Your Bible, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 1 this evening. Genesis chapter 1. You can see everyone out. Do pray and pray for those. We just can't seem to get rid of these bugs that keep floating around. Seems like we go for a little bit, and I think we're out of the woods, and then another round starts. And so do be in prayer for those who are out sick and still dealing with those issues. All right. Well, we started last week. We've been, of course, it's 26 messages into a series on practical Christian living on Wednesday nights. And last Wednesday night, we started, under that umbrella, we started working on this thing of gender, God's plan for gender and why He created it. And we started working on that. It's certainly ground we have plowed before. I haven't done it in a while, but we've been through this stuff in the past over the last, 15 years or whatever it was we did it before. And it is important that we know this stuff. And, you know, it's one thing, you know, we as Christians can't just rant against homosexuality or transgenderism or gender fluidity and all the other things that are going on today. We need a biblical basis for that. Because if we don't have a biblical basis for it, who knows? Maybe they're right. But if we don't have, we have to know some Bible about it. And when it comes later on to how we manifest this, and I said this last week, how we manifest our understanding of these truths, that's where it gets a little more sticky and people get bent out of whack as God's people. But if these things are true, then we need to manifest it. One of the reasons that we're in the state that we're in is not just the sin of man. We can't just sit back and go, oh, what a wicked culture we're in. One of the reasons we're here is because churches, pastors in particular, stopped teaching this stuff. And this is the way it's always been until here, you know, in the last 15, 20 years, it hasn't been taught. And so because of that, we're kind of rudderless on this. And so we're going to go through this. As I said before, we're going to take it in kind of small chunks. So that way I'd rather us have understanding than cover a bunch of material in a hurry. So we're going to try to take it in small pieces, and so we're going to work on that. We're going to be back in the same place we started last week. Genesis 1, look if you would in verse 26. In Genesis 1, verse 26, many of you could probably just about quote this. You've read it so many times. Genesis 1 and verse 26, because once again, everybody gets at least as far as Genesis 2 when they start reading their Bible through. So Genesis 1, 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth." We're going to work again on this thought tonight, God's plan for gender and in the way that He created it. So, Father, we pray that You help us as we approach the Scriptures. We certainly are culturally swimming against the current of the time that we live in, but we know that Your Word is always right. Doesn't matter what direction the culture is going, doesn't matter what direction man is moving, we know that we have an anchor of truth in Your Word, and we can always look to it and know that it is truth. And Father, I pray tonight that we would accept it as that, because without it, then we're without an anchor and we're just adrift on a sea of confusion and man's opinions. And so I pray that You'll help us to understand these truths. Help me as I teach them, all of us, to make application of them in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing for God's word tonight. Now, again, most of this stuff that we're going to talk about tonight is not anything new to some of you, most of you. But you never know who's heard it and who hasn't. Not everybody has had the opportunities that we've all had, and not everybody's as smart as you are. All right, and so it might be that there are some people who don't know some of these things, so we're going to kind of go over them again, as I said. Now, last time, if you were here, we defined two words that are important to this. One of those is society, and we said that society is a union of rational people who have come together or live together for what they believe is mutual benefit. That's what it's supposed to be. And of course, I understand tonight that we're not very rational in our society today, but we're supposed to be. Then we also define culture. We said that culture is the beliefs, the morality, the ethics, the values, the priorities, and even the religion that grows out of society. When you get a group of people together, there's a lot of opinions and views and ideas. And so, again, we talked about that. Let me say this. If you didn't hear last week's, you need to go back and listen to it. Each of these are going to build on the other. And if you don't get all of them, when we get down the road here a little bit, you're going to be going, well, I'm not sure about that. It's because you didn't listen to all of them. You need to listen to all of them so that you're in the same spot we are once we get there. And so again, culture is the views, the beliefs, and so forth that grows out of that. Now, you know, most of you, and maybe some of you are younger may not realize it, because the culture we're in now is the only culture you've ever known. But those of us who are a little bit older know that there was a time in our country where we were in a Christian culture. Now, that doesn't mean everybody was a Christian. Doesn't even mean that everybody was a believer. But Christianity so affected the culture that it had a massive impact on the kind of people that we are, and of course the country that we live in. It so affected Christianity at one time, so affected our society that our beliefs, our ethics, our values, our religion were vastly different than they are now. You know, I've told this before, and some people are, I've had people just amazed that it's true, but when I went, and I've told this from the pulpit, when I went to elementary school, I mean, I went to a public school, city public school, and every day they had an opening announcement, and the principal would read a verse of scripture and had prayer over the whole school, and sometimes the teachers, not every one of them, but sometimes teachers in the classroom would do a little short Bible study of some type or give us some type of thought from the scriptures before we started school. And some people just cannot believe that could even possibly have ever happened in our country. But that is the way it once was, because our culture was affected by Christianity. And of course, again, we've moved far away from that. And so as a result of that, we don't even resemble the culture we once were or the people that we once were. And we've abandoned those truths. And as a result of that, our culture, I think we'd agree on this tonight, our culture is in moral and spiritual freefall. At this point, every day you wake up and see more news, you think, how could we get any worse? But we seem to find a way to do it every single day. And so we certainly are going in the wrong direction. Now, one area that has been affected to the point that it is no longer recognizable compared to 10 or 15 years ago is our subject, and that is gender. Some of us could not imagine that 15 years ago we'd be in the place that we are now. Matter of fact, 15 years ago, we wouldn't even have thought about the place that we are today. And so it's vastly affected by that. And as we saw last time, the things we saw last time and the things we're going to see tonight really are things that not long ago everybody believed. Even people who weren't saved, most of them believed some of the things that we're going to talk about. Most people believe that God only created two sexes, two genders, which is what we saw last time, male and female. That's all there is. And as I said before, you know, I would never have thought there'd be a day where I have to go in the pulpit and say, listen, people, God only made two. Who had ever thought we'd have been there? And it wouldn't have been that long ago that we would have thought that. Matter of fact, it hadn't been that long ago if I got people, preachers got up and said, they think, well, why in the world is he talking? Obviously. Why is he going off on that stuff? God only created two sexes, two genders, male and female. And we also saw last time that God made marriage between a man and a woman the bedrock or the foundation of society. That doesn't mean there's no place for single people, but it does mean that a nation, a society, a culture is founded on a man and a woman in marriage, raising the next generation, hopefully for God, of course. And so we saw last time that that's the bedrock, the foundation of society. When you lose families, we hear this all the time in the news, how terrible it is we don't have fathers in the home anymore, how terrible it is we don't have a family unit any longer, how many kids are raised by one parent or the other, but not both. And we hear all the lamenting over that, and we should lament that. But we don't seem to be able to connect the dots. That part of what's wrong with our society is we've lost the bedrock, the foundation of our culture, which is families. And of course, once you get into this gender stuff, you begin to lose these things. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of double back a little bit and double back and go into a little bit more detail on some of the things we saw last time. And I really want to see three things in this text that are important to us. We're only going to get to two of them because trying to keep it in small chunks, I'm not going to have time to get to the third. And I want to give it plenty of time. So we're going to see two truths of the three out of this text tonight. And again, some of it will touch on what we talked about last time. So you ready to go? Say amen. All right, first of all, in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, the first of these truths, again, is what we touched on last time, and that is that God created man. Last time we more emphasized the fact that God created male and female, but tonight I want to think for a few minutes about the truth and how important that truth is that God created mankind. Now we understand that God created man and the woman. Again, I'm not going to get drawn into rearranging my vocabulary for the culture that we're in. When I say man, you understand what I mean. Mankind. And listen, I got notified one time that nobody in our church, but they weren't happy because I made the statement that God died or Christ died to make it possible to save all men. And they were upset because obviously I believe that Christ didn't die to save women. Right? Well, if you can't connect those dots, you're in serious trouble. All right. Christ died to save mankind, to make salvation possible for mankind. So we're not going to rearrange our vocabulary. All right. So God created man. He created mankind. Now, the text not only tells us that God created mankind, that God created man, but he did so for a purpose. You understand tonight that God put us here for a purpose. He created man for a purpose. God doesn't do anything without purpose. And without plan. Somebody even sings a song about that. There's purpose and plan in everything God does. And so he does everything with a purpose. God didn't create anything without a use or a reason that aligns with his will and his creative plan. Right? So God had a plan in creation. You know, God didn't just start creating stuff. You know, he didn't build stuff like I do, where I start out with an idea in my head and I just kind of make it up as I go. You know, God started out with a plan and he built according to his creative plan. So that means that everything that God made, he didn't just make, but he made it to fit in his plan and to fill the purpose in that plan that God designed. Does that make sense to us? So God not only made all these things for a reason, but he made them the way that he did for a reason to fit within his creative plan. Again, God wasn't figuring out what he wanted to do in creation as he went along. He had a plan for everything, and he made everything to fit within that plan and was designed to fit in that plan. So everything created had a purpose, has a purpose, and it fits within God's plan for creation and was designed to fit into it the way that God intended. God didn't just make mankind. He made a man and a woman because that was part of his creative plan. And he made the man and the woman because that fit to carry out the plan that he made. Does that make sense? And so God had a purpose for everything, and he created it for the purpose or design to fit the plan that he had intended. Now, the Old Testament reveals, at least in part, God's creative purpose for mankind. God put us here, and he had several purposes for that, and the Old Testament reveals at least several of those purposes that for which God created mankind. So in Genesis chapter 1, we notice this in verse 26, Genesis 1 and verse 26. One of those purposes for which God created us was to have dominion over creation. And it says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so we were created in order to have a dominion over creation. Dominion, the word dominion, means probably what you might think. It means to rule over. It means to subjugate. It means to subdue and to possess for oneself. So we were put here to subdue, to possess, to use the creation that God made for ourselves. And so we were to have dominion over it. We have every right to drill for oil. We have every right to shoot a deer to eat. We have every right to do those things. They were put here for us, and God intended us to subjugate, to have dominion over these things. God's plan, man is intended to both make use of and rule over nature. And not the other way around. We kind of talked on that last time. Now, having dominion over, obviously, would also mean having a sense of stewardship over. You know, to have dominion over, to subjugate, to use for our purpose, obviously would mean that God also intended for us to exercise stewardship over the creation. Matter of fact, when you read the law, you get into the book of Deuteronomy, and God's got various laws about how we are to deal with nature. It talks about how man is to treat livestock, how we're to treat everything from a bird that we find, you know, that's in the nest to how to handle cattle and how to handle our animals and how to handle these things and what to do about creation. So God planned for us to have a stewardship over creation, but he also intended for us to have dominion over creation. You know, stewardship, however, is not meant to be taken to the point of pantheism, which is where we are today. And of course, pantheism, if you're not familiar with that term, is the belief that nature is God. This is where we get that term, Mother Nature. How many of us have heard that? It's the idea that nature is God. We are the product of nature. We came forth from nature. And so we're not to take stewardship to the point of pantheism. But God says, you can have dominion. We can cut down a tree. We're going to have stewardship. You shouldn't go around cutting down trees just because you got a new chainsaw. Amen. And you can. Although sometimes you feel like doing it just to show them I can cut down a tree if I want to. All right. But we're not supposed to go around doing those things, but we have every right to use it as we see fit. So God created us. One of his plans was to give us dominion. If you notice, it says this, it says in verse 26, and so God let us make man in our image and likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the cattle of the air, over the cattle and the birds of the air. They had them back then in the garden. We don't have them now. But in verse 27, it says this, So God created man in his own image. We were created in his image because part of God's plan was for us to have dominion. God has dominion over everything, right? And so we were created in his image so that we might exercise dominion over creation. Y'all with me so far? And so this is part of why God made us the way that it. He had a plan for someone to have dominion over creation. And so in that creative plan, he made man in his own image to fit into the plan that he had for us to have dominion. Right? So we're to have dominion. Then secondly, God's plan didn't center only on dominion, but Isaiah tells us that man was made to show forth God's glory. Look over in Isaiah 43. Man was also created to show forth God's glory. Isaiah 43, we're not going to get into the context here because we don't have time. It doesn't really matter in this case because it won't matter to our point. Isaiah 43, verse 6, and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory and have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so one of the reasons that God has created us, not only so that we might have dominion, but also for his own glory. You know, man shoots rockets into space, you know, trying to collect rocks off some planet somewhere, or he tries to send something down to the very bottom of the sea in order to discover some amazing truth. But the reality is there's nothing in creation that gives God more glory that's more amazing than us. Now, we don't act like it sometimes. Sometimes we act like a rock, all right? But at the same time, God, there's nothing in creation that brings God more glory than his creative power in which he made us. Listen, he made us a tripartite being, made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit, made in the image of our Creator. There's nothing in creation more amazing than us. Oh, come on. It's not prideful to say that. You can amen there. When you look at what the human mind and what we're able to do, you know, if you want to know why the devil hates creation and why he hates creationism being taught in school, even if it's taught alongside evolution, why he invented evolution in the first place, which he did, I got news for you. Darwin didn't invent it. The devil invented it. And why he invented evolution is because the glory of God seen in his creating man from the dust of the earth and breathing life unto him, or into him, breathing life into a lump of clay, and it becoming an eternal living soul. There is nothing that more glorifies the power of God than that. And so we were made for that purpose. One of the sins of mankind, one of the egregious sins of mankind, is the failure to recognize God's glory in his own creation. Look in Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. Again, another passage that many of you are familiar with. It says this, well, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they were without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to become wise. And I guess one of the great sins of Romans chapter 1 is this failure to recognize God's glory in his own creation. One of the reasons why God created the way that he did was to glorify himself. You know, and man hears that, and man thinks, well, what a, boy, that's an arrogant thing, isn't it, to glorify yourself? Well, it's not arrogant when you're sinless and perfect. Amen. All right? God's deserving of glory, and we should recognize that. Instead of just shooting rockets into space, we ought to find some rock on some planet and say, man, the glory of God, look what God did. Put this rock way out here in the middle of nowhere. Amen? On this planet, and we have it now. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that God created a human being with the brain power and the bandwidth to be able to do something like that? Amen? Most of us can't hit a target from 150 yards away. Somehow man has figured out how to shoot a rocket from the earth and hit Mars while it's all moving and spinning. And it's amazing the brain power that God has given us, and it's to his glory. And it's a shame, isn't it, when we take that same intellect and use it to deny the very God who gave it to us. And so we were created to give him glory. And then the third thing, we're not going to take any time for this, the third thing that God created man to do was to have dominion, to show forth God's glory, and then thirdly, to fill the whole earth with the knowledge of his glory. Habakkuk says this in chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, as the sea covers the face of the planet, God's will is that his glory might cover the earth. And our job as people created in his image is to spread the glory of our God everywhere. And so we have at least three purposes here in the text. We could do more, have more, but there's at least three here. Now, unfortunately, as you already know, and as I've already mentioned, because God, the Bible, and Christianity have so little influence over our society and over our culture today, we don't see these three things being fulfilled. Would you agree with me about that? We don't see these three things being fulfilled in man because we have rejected God, we've rejected his word, and in doing that, we've rejected our own purpose for being. And so we don't see these things being fulfilled. Man's not exercising dominion over the world. Is he? We're not exercising dominion. Instead, many are successfully placing man under the dominion of creation, rather than the other way around. Romans chapter 1, look back over there if you will. You might as well stick a marker in there. Romans chapter 1, I think I'll take my own advice. Romans chapter 1. We don't see man exercising dominion. Instead, we are willingly, I say we, mankind, willingly placing ourselves under the dominion of creation. Romans 1 and verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. And so we're not fulfilling our purpose of dominion, to have dominion over everything. You know, one of the evidences, I mentioned this Sunday night. I don't remember. I talked so much, I don't remember when I said what. So I try to always make sure I say the same thing. But one of the reasons why, when it comes to contemporary Christianity, we're hearing all this stuff about the great revivals of contemporary Christianity. You know, one of the evidences, I think, of the fact that we're seeing people fill stadiums, but we're not having any real change, is this growth of what is essentially pantheism, where everything now is about nature and all of this stuff. And again, there's nothing wrong with being a steward, but it's come to the point where we're placing ourselves, mankind is, under the dominion of nature. We'll starve people to death and hurt and put people out of business because of some frog somewhere, because we're afraid to lease water. That's backwards. Yeah, amen. Now, I feel for the frog, amen, but not enough that I'm willing to do without my dinner, all right? And so we're not exercising dominion over creation, but the other way around. And neither is man showing forth God's glory. I think that's a no-brainer, isn't it? Look in Romans chapter 1, if you're still there, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so man isn't showing forth the glory of God. And I'm sure you would recognize the fact that neither are we filling the world with the knowledge of his glory. Matter of fact, it says, Paul wrote this in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. We're not filled with glory and the knowledge of his glory, nor are we filling the world with the knowledge of his glory, but instead being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Even though we know the judgment of God, the Bible says, man still plugs along through this thing. So we're certainly not filling the world with his glory. We're filling it with every type of sin under known to man, but we're not filling it with his glory. Y'all with me so far? Now, through the Old Testament, though the Old Testament tells us what God's purpose was in creating man, we know from the New Testament that since the fall of man, God's purpose today can only be fulfilled in biblical Christianity. None of these things that we've talked about can be fulfilled in any other way other than in biblical Christianity. Genesis chapter 1 was God's original plan. Well, in the garden, we blew that, sin entered in, and since that time, we're not doing these three things. And so the only way these things are possible is through biblical Christianity, of course, through the Word of God and biblical Christianity. Only biblical Christianity and the Word of God gives man knowledge of his place in the world and how to fill it. Can I say this? Apart from the Bible and biblical Christianity, man has no idea where his place is in the world. He thinks he's under creation. He thinks he thinks creation has dominion over him. It's only in the Bible where we find out why we are here and the place that we're supposed to fill in the creative act of God. Where do we fit in the food chain, if you will, if you want to use the word's terminology? Where do we fit in the pyramid of all this? Well, it's only through the Bible and biblical Christianity we find out where we fit in all of this, our place in this world. Only biblical Christianity and the Word of God is there hope for God's glory to show forth in a man's life. Can I say that again? Only in biblical Christianity and in the Bible and in obedience to the Scriptures, only then can God's glory be demonstrated and manifested in a man's life like it's supposed to be. It's only till you get, let me make it more plain, it's only till you get saved. You have to get saved and then live in obedience to the Scriptures to begin to be able to live forth his glory. You don't do that in religion. You do it through biblical Christianity. And only then do we have a hope of showing forth his glory. And only in biblical Christianity do we have the command and the commission to fill the world with the knowledge of God's glory. Amen. Only in the Bible and biblical Christianity do we know what's missing in us. Amen. So we see the truth that God created mankind. And now secondly, if you're still with me, secondly, we also see the truth in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that we were created in his image. So God created us, and again, all this will go into next week, but God created us, created mankind, but then he also created us in his own image. Now that makes perfect sense. When you think about the three things for which he created us, it's only by creating us in his own image can we exercise dominion. It's only creating us in his own image that we can demonstrate his glory. It's only by creating us in his image that we can spread or fill the whole world with his glory. We have to be connected to the Creator in order to be able to do that. And so that makes perfect sense. This is why, of course, as you know, we're different than the lizards and the frogs and the dogs and the cows. We were created in his image because we have a purpose related to that image. Remember what I said when we started? God doesn't make anything for no reason. He makes everything for a purpose, and he makes in creation, he made everything not only with a purpose, but to fit within his plan. And so one of the reasons we were created in his image is because God had a unique plan for us. And to fulfill that plan, to fit in that plan, he had to make us in his own image. In one sense, let's think about this. Are we still in his image today? I understand that we wouldn't know it to look at us. But are we still in his image today? And of course, in a sense we are. We are. In a sense, we're not animals. Amen. We're separate from them. We're not the same as animals. I'm not related to a monkey. All right. I got some relatives act like monkeys, but I'm not related to monkeys. In a sense, we are separate from them. Nothing else was created in God's image but us. Amen. That makes us unique. Yes. Makes us different. Even though man is fallen in nature today because of what happened in the garden, and we are sinners to the core. Right. Amen. So much so, God had to send his son to die in our place. That's the extent to which God had to go to save us. So we're sinners to our core, there's no doubt about it. But there is still in man a certain likeness to God. Unlike the animals, we're created in God's image. And this is where the evolutionists have no answer. All right? We were created in God's image, and we were created in his likeness. And for that reason, we love to create. You know, dogs don't sit around going, what can we make out of this pile of wood? Cats aren't going around, what can we make out of this pallet? Some of you will get that. You know, animals we have a love to create. We reason. We don't always think about it, but we reason. We look at a problem and we reason. We explore. We make music. We create art. Some people do. We build. Amen. We're curious. We're not like animals. We're curious beyond whether we can eat it or not. All right? And so we're curious. And we think about these things, but it is a part of what makes us made in the image of God. And it's that which evolution cannot explain. Why is it that man is not just a living thing? But where do we get this love to create, this love to build, this love to explore, this desire to better ourselves? Amen? What comes from our Creator? Because we were made in his image. Our God loves to create. He loves that which is beautiful. He loves music. Amen? He loves to build. And so, even though we're fallen in nature, we still see certain of those things within us that was placed there. We can love. Not only can we love, but we have the ability to love sacrificially. We have the ability to love somebody so much that we're willing to give our life for them. You know, animals don't do that. Monkeys don't see one other monkey in trouble and say, I think I'll lay down my life for this other monkey. With them, it's about survival. It's not a choice, it's instinct. We don't operate off instinct. We operate off reason and choice. And we have the ability, because we're made in his image, and we see that image when Christ sacrificed himself because he loved us. And we have the ability to do the same. That's part of that image of God that's within us. Now, do we always live up to our image? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Obviously, we don't. But we're made in his image. Unlike the animals, we have a soul. We're eternal. We're created to be moral. We're created to be ethical. We're created to be godly. We were created and possess something else that the evolutionist can't define or explain. That is conscience. And you hear people say, well, you know, you just develop conscience from being around people in the culture and society. Listen, kids at a very young age demonstrate conscience. They feel bad before they know what they're feeling bad about. Sometimes you wonder if they have a conscience, but they do, and they demonstrate it from time to time. Conscience. We feel guilty. We feel sad. We feel remorse. And we feel regret. That's completely different. You know, dogs don't go around, I regret eating the last piece of meat out of the bowl. I'm so ashamed that I did. That's another thing we express, shame. All this is because we're related to our God. This is not a small thing. We are made in His image. We were created to know and worship the Creator. And so we especially feel these things when He is missing in our life. Isn't it amazing how God missing in a person's life can create such sadness and grief and sorrow? How a person can go through life feel like they don't know what's missing, but something isn't right. And it's because the Creator is not there. We're born with this innate need for the Creator. This is why atheists are so mean and hateful. I've said this before. If I was an atheist and you were, Brother Anthony, this guy, yeah. If he's a Christian and I'm an atheist, he comes up and says, I believe in God. My response would be, okay. I think you're dumb for believing that. But why do I care? But no, what happens? I have to stamp out his belief. I have to make his belief illegal. I have to make sure that he doesn't tell anyone else or that he doesn't spread it. Why? Because there are no such thing as atheists, because we are all made in God's image. He is stamped there within us. And the reason they're so ugly and hateful is because you're ugly and hateful when you are fighting against that which you know in your soul to be true. It's not us they're trying to convince that God doesn't exist. It's themselves. And they're fighting an unwinnable war because we're created in His image. I don't know how I got off on that, but that was good for us anyway. Notice the wording, if you will, in Genesis chapter 9. Look over there, if you will, Genesis chapter 9, so we can tie this up. We are created to know and worship the Creator. Genesis chapter 9. In verse 5, do we still possess His image? Look what it says in Genesis 9. In verse 5, surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. And at the hand of every man, as the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's why. For the image of God made He man. God doesn't say, if you kill a dog, then I'm going to kill your dog. God says, no, when it comes to man, every man's blood is required at the hand of man. If I murder somebody, this isn't popular today, but if I go out and murder somebody, I deserve to lose my life. Back when we understood that, we didn't have so many people murdering people. Because the Bible certainly teaches capital punishment. If you with premeditation, God has a plan for accidental killings. But if we with premeditation kill somebody, we have killed a man created in the image of God who has a soul. And I have killed someone that's created in the image of my Creator. And God says, I will require that at your hand. Now there's war, there's self-defense, but we're just talking about murder. And sure, we're creating God's image. And that image must still be there because of what God says in this text. Look over in the book of James quickly, if you will. I don't think we're even going to get all the way done with what I wanted to do. James, you got me sidetracked once or twice. James chapter 3. I hate it when you do that. James 3. Even after the fall, that image is still there. It's grossly marred. Amen. But it's still there. It says this in James chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, but the tongue, oh yeah, the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Hey, stop for a minute and everybody say amen. Amen. All right. Then notice what it says. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. So is that image still there? Sure it is. Even James says that it is. But even though that's true, as I said a moment ago, man has so marred that image that it's often beyond recognition. To the point, look over in Romans chapter 3, that God says what He does in Romans 3. Now the point of all of this is it gives us understanding why we are so fouled up in our understanding of gender. Because we have so marred God's image in us. That we don't understand that purpose and place of these things. We've so marred that image that it's, again, often beyond recognition. There's not many people in this world, you know, if there are no aliens, all right? But if an alien were to come here, and see us, he would not go, image of God right there. He would see us murdering and killing, amen, abusing children, pornography, the terrible state of family and government and lying and stealing. And he would say, if man was an image of God, it certainly is marred now. To the point that God records what he does in chapter 3 and verse 10, where he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now think about this. This is a statement about man who was created in God's own image. And look what it says about us. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There's none that seek. Can I add this? I don't want to add to the scriptures, but there's none that seeketh after the God who created him. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. With their mouth, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. And then we have this statement about man creating his image. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Come on, would you agree with me tonight? We have completely marred that image in which we were created, in which we were made. Now let me finish with this. Once again, while man is shooting rockets into space to collect rocks in an effort to discover where he came from and why, the only answer to the purpose of God in creating man lies in Christianity. In particular, the only answer lies in the new birth, in the new creation, and in the new birth. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn over there if you will. I think with this passage and one more, I think we'll be done. We're not going to get finished, but we'll quit. Ephesians. The only answer to the purpose of God in creating man doesn't lie in shooting rockets into space. Nothing wrong with that. I'm fascinated by it. But it doesn't lie there. It doesn't lie on the bottom of the ocean. It lies in the new creation. The only way that you and I are ever going to manifest the glory of God, the only way we're ever going to see it manifest in our life, the only way we're ever going to spread the glory of God is first by coming through the new birth and new creation. We have so marred his image, we must be made new. We must be made new. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know this passage already. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in verse 4, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's only through Christ and the new creation that we can ever begin to fulfill the purpose for which God made us, to manifest and demonstrate his glory. Look what it says over in chapter 4 and verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. It says, if so be that you have heard him, speaking of Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. Notice what it says. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he says, wherefore, put away those things that are corrupted and begin to put on that which is new. And so God created us in his image, in case I've lost you somewhere here. God has created us in his image. He created us, first of all. Then he created us in his image, which makes us unique. And we have a purpose, and we have more than three, but we have this purpose of dominion. We have the purpose of manifesting his glory. We have the purpose of spreading, filling the whole world with his glory. But in the fall and in our own life, we have so corrupted that, so marred that, that we are unrecognizable as something made in the image of a thrice holy God. But God had a plan. God always has a plan. And so God had a plan. And that plan was to make us new, to create us a new heart. Amen? A new life through which, while we still wrestle with sin, we can begin to manifest His glory in our life. Listen, there's not much that manifests God's glory more than a born-again child of God who was saved out of the mire and the muck of sin, and God saves them and makes them new, and they become a godly husband or a godly wife or a godly mother or a godly single person, begins to go forth and serve God. Old things begin to pass away. All things become new. Those old things that are so a part of who we are and our sinful nature begins to inexplicably begin to pass away, and we begin to make all things new in our life. That's the glory of God at work. Absolutely it is. Redemption through Christ is the only way a man can fulfill his original purpose. If you want to know why you're here, put here, and if you want to fulfill that, it starts with getting saved. You got to be born again. Got to be regenerated, converted. Have to undergo the new birth so that therefore you can begin to fulfill the purpose for why you were put here. You're not going to find it in boats or trucks, or stuff, or whatever you ladies are interested in. You're not going to find it in those things. You're going to find it in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing, isn't it, that creation is an amazing thing. That God scooped up a handful of dirt, formed it into a human body, breathed life into its nostrils, and man became a living soul. That's an amazing thing. But then we fell in the garden and corrupted and marred the very image that which we were created, so that now, so much so that now God looks at us and says, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after me. There's none that fears me. But then He sent His Son so that if we get saved, God will work the regeneration. Like old Nicodemus in John chapter 3, sometimes man listens to that and says, how can this be? And I think that every time you see somebody get saved and see how God changes their life, you kind of think, how can this be? Well, it can be because God brings a new creation, begins to repair the old. Isn't God good? Amen. One of the things that greatly glorifies God is His creation of man. And the only thing that glorifies Him more is the new creation of man. When we were yet sinners, Christ changed us. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to live in a way in the new birth that brings glory to Him. People say, why are you so different now? Let me tell you, it's Him and what He has done in me. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. I don't know how God may have spoken to your heart, but if He has, you can certainly come. Get more of a lesson than a sermon, I guess. Maybe you just want to come tonight and say, I just want to thank God for how He changed my life. I was certainly marred in sin. But God changed my life through the new birth, and I want to live for Him now. I want to try to do my best to bring Him glory. That ought to be our desire. If we're not living for Him as we should be when we're saved, we ought to feel some shame for that and say, you know, I want my life to reflect His glory. Maybe you just want to come and say, I'm so thankful that God made me new when He saved me. Whatever it might be, maybe something else that I didn't even mention, but God's speaking to your heart about, you can sure come.